podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
How we look forward to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, that His name is the name that is above all names. How we look forward to that day when the victory is complete. However, we continue to battle. We continue in our experience day by day to recognize that we are in a spiritual war. And we see it manifested in many ways in our lives and in what's going on in our world and in our culture. And it troubles us to the very heart to see that Jesus does not have the place that He deserves in our life and in our world and in creation. He does not have the place that He deserves. The day is coming when He will. And the question is, whose side are we fighting for? Are we still engaged in the battle, or have we lost our footing? Are we standing against the enemy? So let's talk about where we've come in the past 4 weeks in this series of messages, just to prepare our hearts this morning. The first week we talked about enlistment, and we said that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment you declared yourself in a war against evil in your life. And the enemy has a target on your back. He's been out to get you ever since. Although the war was completely won the day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb alive. The war is over. There is victory. However, these battles and skirmishes over our lives continue until that day when it's completely realized. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." We shouldn't be surprised to find, as believers in Jesus Christ, following after Him, that we are experiencing trials and temptations and difficulties because there is a real enemy who was out to get us. We know that in the end, we will experience this glory of Jesus Christ and we will be overjoyed at that final victory. But until then, we are enlisted as soldiers on the battlefield for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second week, we talked about basic training. Basic training, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then he said, look, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. There are so many distractions that the enemy places before us to use to pull us away from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and away from the battlefield and away from our responsibilities as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to join in the suffering like good soldiers of Jesus Christ and not get entangled in these distractions that Satan places before us. The third week we looked at weaponry. And we read in Ephesians chapter 6:13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." Now, when is the day of evil? It's whenever the enemy comes against you in temptations and trials and tries to pull you off the battlefield. "So that you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand." And we talked about all of these pieces of armor that God, by His Holy Spirit, offers to us. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the two-way radio of prayer that we kind of added in there at the end. That God gives us all of these things, all of these pieces of armor, so that we can stand against the schemes of the enemy in our life. And then we talked last week about the strategy. And we looked at the temptation of Jesus and how Satan even came up against Jesus to try to tempt Him and to cause Him to fall. And he brought these temptations in the areas of satisfaction and fulfillment. Like, "Jesus, you're not really happy. You're not really happy with who you are. Here, turn this bread into stone and feed yourself and fill yourself and make yourself happy on my terms, Satan said. You're not really happy. And then he also attacked Jesus in the area of significance. Jesus had just heard the voice of the Father coming from heaven saying, "You are my son. I love you. I am pleased with you." And yet Satan comes before Jesus and says, "Look, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down off the temple and watch the angels come to your aid and protect you. Just jump." And Jesus said, "It's not my place to test God, but to trust God. I trust what he has already said about me." And then we also notice that the enemy brought a shortcut before Jesus and said, "Look, if you will bow down before me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of this world as your very own." Jesus knew that that was an attempt by Satan to offer a shortcut. Jesus knew that God had planned for him to go to the cross, to give his life, so that we could have salvation from our sins. And so he did not take Satan up on any of those offers. And we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, the words of Jesus, "Away from me, Satan. For it's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. So today, we come to engagement, because the battle is taking place right now in your life. Until Jesus returns, or until he calls you home, you are in that battle right now. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There are three verses we're going to look at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3 through verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so the passage of Scripture says, if we were to read it in the NET version, a different version says, "We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obey Christ." So where do arguments come from that the passage talks about? Well, arguments take place in our mind, right? In our mind as individuals, these arguments against the knowledge of God take place. Where is knowledge defended? Knowledge is in our minds, right? It talks about the knowledge of God and how there are these arrogant obstacles, these uprising, these pretensions that are coming against the knowledge of God. Well, that all takes place in our mind. Where do evil thoughts come from that tempt us? They come from within our mind. The battlefield is taking place right here. In your mind is where the battle is. And the enemy would love to get control of your thoughts and your mind in order to accomplish his purpose in your life, in order to defeat you and make it impossible for you to succeed in the Christian life. So your mind is a spiritual battlefield. And let's see what happens on this spiritual battlefield. First of all, your mind is a spiritual battlefield on which God establishes his truth. We need to understand that God has established his truth in your mind. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that you know. And we sing about them every Sunday. We sang about them this morning. The more we sing about them, the more they become entrenched in our mind. The more they become a part of our thinking. And these are the truths: that God is your creator, and he deserves your praise, and he deserves first place in your life because he is the one who created you and made you who you are. We know that God loves you, and he would rather die for you than see you spend eternity in hell. that God always has your best interests in mind. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter the hurts you are experiencing, no matter the difficulties you're going through, the trials, that God always has your best in mind. He's always working for good to those who love Him, no matter how difficult things are. God sees the big picture of eternity. He sees the beginning and the end. All eternity He sees. And even when things seem hopeless to us, and even when it seems like we're caught in this maze, God sees the big picture from above and says, I can get you out of this. Just follow me. Just listen to my word. Listen to my voice and follow me. And that God is going to win this war against sin, and you're going to spend eternity with Him as a child of God. It's your privilege and your duty day by day to walk with Him, to grow mature in His word, to follow Him and to worship the God who saved you from your sin. All of these are established truths that should be embedded and entrenched in our minds and in our hearts. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That God is in control. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. We sing that. Why? Hoping that by singing it, it will embed itself in our mind and in our heart so that when the time comes that we need it to stand against the enemy, it will be there. God establishes His truth in our mind. But the enemy has a scheme. The enemy has a scheme. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. There are arguments and pretensions that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. And then he says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There are thoughts that enter our minds that are disobedient to Christ, that would cause us to disobey the Lord. So the enemy has this scheme. If I can get these arguments and pretensions and thoughts and threaten to make these people forget who God is and what He's done in their life, if I can take the established truth of God and instead impart some doubts into their minds and into their hearts and get them to think differently, then I will win the battle over their heart. What does Paul call these things? Well, if we look back to verse 4, he calls them strongholds. These arguments and pretensions and thoughts that are outside the knowledge of God, that come against the knowledge of God, that lead us to disobedience, these are called strongholds in verse 4. A stronghold is like a fortress. So your mind is a spiritual battlefield on which God has established His truth, but also upon which Satan is building fortresses of falsehood in an attempt to overthrow your life. John MacArthur says that Paul is describing a battle that takes place against evil ideas in our minds. Thoughts, arguments, fortresses, all made up of satanic lies, that we are basically victims of ideas that are trapped in our heads. We are imprisoned by false doctrines and evil systems of thought that throw us off and pull us away from who God would have us to be. There are arguments. The Greek word there talks about the consideration and the thought which precedes and determines somebody's conduct. That's what an argument is. You know, before we do something, we think about it. Before we act out on something, our mind goes through these cogitations. You know, you can smell the gears burning as we're making these decisions, as we're deciding, how am I going to act? What am I going to do next? And we step out on the decisions that we make in our mind. Well, Satan likes to step into that process and to get us to doubt what God has said in His established truth. And he uses whatever means he has at his disposal to get into our minds so that we will make the wrong decision. Those are those arguments that are going on in your mind every day. They come from the media. They come from your unbelieving friends. They come from just watching what the world does and how the world behaves. It comes from your own worldly minds. It comes from Hollywood. And these arguments come against the truth that God has placed in our minds, trying to get us to step out in disobedience to who God would have us to be. This word pretensions, in the Greek language, the word is hupsoma. It sounds like a cancer, right? And it is kind of like a cancer. It's kind of a variety of thought cancer that takes place in your mind. The figurative meaning of hupsoma is it's an arrogant or proud obstacle that stands in your life. It's like a high tower that Satan has built within your mind. And the word pretension has the idea of pretending. See, these thoughts pretend to be bigger than the truth. They pretend to be bigger than God. They are high and lofty, evil attempts to crowd out the truth of God that He has already established. So you walk out of a sermon, or you walk away from your Bible study, or you have your devotions in the morning and you go into life, and 2 hours later you can't even remember anything about it. Well, what was that Bible verse I read? What was that key thought I had from that devotional today? I can't even remember it 2 hours later. But you watch a movie, and you can repeat certain phrases years later. Years later. You see things on the screen that become emblazoned on your mind, and you can't shake them, and they're there your entire life. And you can't shake them. These are pretensions. These are fortresses that God has built in your mind. Call it a minefield, if you like. Satan lays these thoughts here and there throughout our minds, waiting for the opportune moment for them to explode and cause havoc in our world. So when Satan attacks a Christian mind, he starts building what Paul calls fortresses or strongholds. Right, and the devil builds a place from which he can operate inside of your mind. And he means for that fortress to be a permanent fortress there in your mind. And he plans for those destructive thoughts to take up residence in your heart and in your mind. And Satan makes himself at home there. Now, Satan cannot possess a believer in Jesus Christ because we are fully possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Right, so we have the Holy Spirit within us as believers. There's no way that there would be any room for Satan to have possession of our lives. However, he takes every opportunity he can to influence us and to embed these fortresses in our mind that will stand up against the truth of God. And so Satan launches missiles at us from the fortress. Paul says we can't let those fortresses, those arguments, those pretensions, those thoughts stand against God's truth. We just can't let them remain. So what do we do about it? Well, he says in verse 5, we demolish these arguments. We demolish these strongholds. We take captive these thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. You must demolish these conflicting fortresses. That's our work. That's engaging in the spiritual battle, is to demolish and tear down and pull down these fortresses that Satan has constructed in our minds, and to take them captivity to the truth of God. So Tony Evans says that Paul here says our spiritual weapons can destroy Satan's fortresses. All the weapons that God has given to us can be used to tear down Satan's fortresses. Prayer, reading the Word of God, obedience to the Lord, meditation on the Scripture, fasting, and serving God. All of these things, if we are to be obedient to God in these areas, they can just blow up the devil's strongholds. And that's what we must do. These fortresses don't need to be remodeled. God doesn't tell us to capture them, change the locks, and use them for Him. What He says is, tear them down. Destroy those fortresses, these evil ways of thinking. So you and I need to go on a seek and destroy mission in our lives. We need to flood our minds with the truth of God at every opportunity, daily. And whenever a rogue thought presents itself on the landscape of our minds, whenever we see a rogue thought, the enemy walking through the battlefield of our minds, we need to find his fortress and tear it down. Tear it down because it stands against who God is. These thought fortresses, according to Paul, they lead to every act of disobedience. It says in verse 6, we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience. That these mindsets lead us to disobey God, and we must daily investigate our hearts and minds to see if there are any mindsets that Satan has influenced, and we must bring every crowbar, sledgehammer, explosive device that we have in the Word of God to bear on those fortresses and demolish and destroy them because they come from the pit of hell and they have no place in our thinking whatsoever. And that is how we are to engage the enemy. Now think about this for a moment. What are the fortresses that we are facing in our day and age? What are the fortresses that have embedded themselves in your mind? Well, let me give you some examples. Here's a huge one, a huge fortress. It's the fortress of wealth. I need to tell you that wealth is not a bad thing. Right? The Word of God in the book of Proverbs says that wealth is a reward for hard work. Right? In that way, it's a good thing that God can give us great blessings of wealth for those who are wise and generous. So wealth is not an evil thing. However, Satan has a way of using wealth as a destructive outpost in the mind of the believer in Jesus Christ. Satan has a way of taking the idea, the thought, the pretension, and the argument of wealth and firmly embedding it as a fortress in your mind. And it's especially a problem among Christians in wealthy countries like the United States of America, one of the wealthiest countries on the face of the earth. And we as believers fall into the thinking that wealth is all important. It begins when we're young. I know how it begins because I grew up in this atmosphere, right? I grew up in this culture. We grow up with plenty of what we need, but we hear our parents. My parents are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we hear them talking about their needs and maybe complaining from time to time, because we're all sinners, about wanting more. About how they're not happy with what they have. They're not content with what they have. We always want more. And then we see our peers who have more and better toys than we have growing up. And we envy and we covet. And we learn then from adults that wealth is the most important concern in life. That is the thing that we should be chasing after. That you have to do good in school, so that you can get into a good college, so that you can get a good education, so that you can get a good job, so that you can be wealthy. And once you have that wealth, then you've arrived. And our entire culture, and even the Christian mindset, pulls us in that direction. And then you see the high standards of living of the people on your favorite television programs. And that becomes normal in your mind. And you think, well, that's what everybody should have. And you're raised in a culture obsessed with the lifestyles of the rich and the famous and those with money. Even Christians talk about those with money as being respected and esteemed, to the point where we think about people with money as being more important in life and even in the church than those who are godly and Christ-like and humble. We serve a Savior who owned nothing in this world. So how can we as Christians say that wealth is the number one priority in life? You know what that is? That's a fortress that the enemy has placed in our minds to distract us from the true work of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, I'm not saying anything that wealth is evil, that if God has blessed you, that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that when we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, become obsessed with wealth to the point where we idolize it and we envy and we covet, and we're no longer following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing His will and serving Him, but we're chasing after the possessions of this world, Boy, Satan's got a fortress in our mind. And from time to time, he's going to lob his missiles from that fortress to get us to disobey the Lord and to do the things that he would have us to do. Now, how does the enemy attack us from this fortress? He does it all the time. Well, one way is this. He wants to consume your life with wealth. Maybe you become successful in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of this wealth-obsessed culture. You become successful, and you have everything you need, and you become so wealthy that you no longer do you own possessions, but your possessions begin to own you. Because 24/7, that's all you worry about is the stuff that you have. What is the stock market doing today? You know, every day you're worried and consumed about that. Will I ever have enough to feel completely secure? You know, the more I get, the more I want. And the enemy uses the fortress of wealth in our mind to consume our time and our energy and our desires and our relationships with other people and with God. He uses it to control the responsibility that we have in the body of Christ. Because wealth has become an idol, and wealth has become a fortress of Satan, and has become a curse rather than a blessing. There's another way the enemy attacks from this fortress. And I think this is perhaps the one that most of us experience. He wants to enslave us to it. Maybe you are not as successful as you wish you were in the eyes of this possession-saturated society in which we live. You haven't arrived at that place where you think you should be, where you've been trained to be. So in order to feel better about yourself, you put on the illusion of wealth, right? You begin buying things that you can't afford in order to convince others that you have more than you do, because that in your mind is what's all important, that you look wealthy to others, because that defines success in your mind. That is a fortress of the enemy. And so, you have an impressive home, you have a new car, you take expensive vacations, you're doing a good job fooling everybody that you have it all together. But you know in your heart of hearts that your credit card is maxed out. You know in your heart of hearts that it's only going to be 1 month away from disaster, and it affects your relationships with God and with others and with your family and in your marriage, and you don't have the time to serve God because you work every moment to support this debt in order to continue to feed this illusion that has come from a fortress that Satan has erected in your heart and in your mind. Now, that's just one example. That's just one fortress. Satan, you know, that may not be the fortress that's bothering you today. You know, that fortress may have never been built in your mind, but there are others. Satan builds fortresses of addiction. He tells you that you will never feel good about yourself, and he plays on the hurtful things that people have said to you in the past and the pain that you carry with you from things that have happened in your life. And since you will never feel good about yourself, you begin taking drugs or consuming alcohol in order to mask it, in order to medicate those feelings. And then you begin taking these drugs, and you begin acting out in sexually immoral ways in order to mask this pain that you feel inside. And the worse you feel, the more you try to medicate yourself, which makes you feel even worse. And before long, you're caught in a trap. And Satan began it all with one fortress where he says, look, you're never going to feel good about yourself. So you better step out and do something to feel good about yourself. Satan builds fortresses of power. And we feel powerless in our lives, and things aren't going our way, and things aren't happening the way we expected them to. So you become a bully, and you begin to act like a jerk toward the people around you, because you won't get your way. You can't get your way in life, and you push your opinion, and you always have to be right, and you make life miserable for everyone around you. And it all begins with Satan's little fortress of power in your heart and in your mind. And little do you know, instead of gaining power, you're driving all of your friends away. When you allow the enemy to send his messages unchecked into your thinking, he is more than happy to set up these fortresses wherever he can, to launch arguments and pretenses and thoughts that directly stand in opposition to the knowledge of God. He launches doubts and temptations and fears. He launches challenges to your pride. He launches lust and immoral thoughts and all sorts of missiles from behind the fortresses that he has constructed in your mind. And from these thoughts and from these arguments and from these pretenses, we make decisions that become acts of disobedience. And Satan has us in check, right where he wants us, ineffective in our spiritual life. So sometimes we ask questions like, why am I acting this way? Why is everything falling apart? How did I end up in debt? How did I get addicted? Why am I being tempted and falling to that temptation? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why am I fighting with everyone around me? What is wrong with me? Why is my relationship with the Lord so weak? Why do I come to church every Sunday and hear the Word of God and then walk out and forget it? Why? And the answer to those questions is, it begins in your mind. In your mind. The enemy has built fortresses in your mind, and he has you believing all sorts of lies, and you're acting out on those lies rather than being established in the truth of God and who he says you are in his eyes and living your life in obedience to him. So what can you do to experience victory in this battle over your mind? If you've identified some fortresses that exist in your mind today, what can you do about them? The apostle says, tear them down. Tear them down. Do everything you can. Grab crowbars, sledgehammers, explosive. Take them down. Take them out. Don't let the enemy have these strongholds in your life. The place to start is on your knees. To repent and to humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I don't like what I've become. Lord, I don't like where I'm headed. I need your help to overthrow the enemy in my life. I've gotten myself in a trap because I've been listening to the enemy rather than listening to you. Oh, God, establish your truth in my life. Read through Psalm 119, where David, from A to Z, talks about the Word of God and how important it is in our life. And if you just read through that, you see how desperately important the truth of God is in our minds and in our hearts and in our Christian lives. Oh God, implant your word in my heart and in my mind in such a way that these fortresses cannot stand, but they will crumble. Start on your knees and then take up the word of God, the truth of the Lord. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God. Take it up because these are the weapons we use to defeat the enemy on the battlefield of our minds. Pull down the fortresses. How does this work? Well, let's start with the fortress of wealth, right? Beat down the walls with the truth that God has given us. Listen to some of these verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That's the established truth of God. So if you chase after something that will never satisfy you, you will never be satisfied. So the Word of God teaches us this. Psalm 37 says, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. And Hebrews chapter 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you realize that when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, in the book of Hebrews, it's written into a discussion about the love of money and being content with what you have. It's because we don't believe that God's never going to leave us or forsake us. And Satan puts this fortress in our mind that says, you need security and money and wealth in order to be established and secure in your life. And God comes up against that and says, no, it's not about that. That will never satisfy. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We could go through Scripture page after page after page and see where God has talked about this very issue and take those explosives and crowbars and sledgehammers that God provides in His Word and take them up to the fortresses that Satan has built in our mind and demolish those strongholds and tear down those fortresses. To say, I would rather live with nothing to call my own than to be wealthy but not have Jesus. What about the fortress of ego? You know, the Word of God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Take that, Satan. You see, my relationship with the Lord is of greater value than needing to be the smartest person in the room at all times. What about the fortress of addiction? In Romans 6:16, it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Give yourself over to God, not to the things of the world that destroy. What about the fortress of power? How about standing before God and saying, Lord, I know that my behavior is driving away those that I love. Forgive me for being a bully in this world. Lord, help me to learn the humility of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his power not by demanding his way, it's not the way Jesus works, but by dying on a cross. That's the power of God. To give your life for others. Take that, Satan. Your fortress has no power over me, no influence over me. I have the truth of Christ who teaches me gentleness and humility and love. And some of these fortresses have been active for years and years in your mind. Some of them your whole life. And some of them are going to be difficult to tear down, because they're going to be rebuilt the moment you tear them down. Things like racism, where we've been raised in a culture that tells us to distrust anyone whose skin is a different color from ours. And so whenever we see somebody who looks a little different than we are, the fortress of racism begins to send all sorts of messages throughout our heart and our mind that go against the knowledge of God. Where God would say, here's another person to love. The fortress will say, here's another person that's out to get you. They're different from you. And Satan has built the fortress of sexualization in our hearts, because we live in a culture that is sexualized everywhere we turn. Every advertisement, every television program, every discussion we hear centers around sex. You know, you turn to the comedy channel, I just want to laugh. I just want to hear a comedian and laugh. And the guy stands up and foul sexual words come out of his mind that you would never allow anybody in your home to say. Boy, Satan builds these fortresses in our hearts and in our minds. And we begin to believe, rather than what God has said, that sex is a gift from him to be exercised between a husband and a wife in a lifelong commitment. We begin to believe that sex is all important in our world and anything goes. That's a fortress of Satan. And the only way to defeat these fortresses in your mind that lead you to disobey the Lord is to grab the truth of God like a crowbar and to start tearing down these falsehoods and these fortresses, to listen to the Word of God, to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, to read good Christian books that have been written, to listen to Christian videos, on, to listen to the teaching of God's Word and to understand it and to embrace it and to believe it and to install it in your heart and to flood out these fortresses. It may mean you need to spend less time in the landfill of worldly thinking. It may mean we need to remove ourselves from the trash, the media, the internet, Hollywood, and spend more time reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God. Because the battle for your behavior is fought in your mind. And there is absolutely no way to win that battle apart from the truth of God. We need to believe what God has established. Tear down the fortresses, take those messed up thoughts captive, and hold them captive to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you as human beings, O Lord, that we are sinners who live in a society and culture of sinners. Father, that as the world has progressed and we become more technological, our sin has not decreased, it's increased in more sophisticated ways. And, oh Lord, it's grabbed control of our hearts and our minds. And, oh Lord, as believers and followers of you, it is our desire to win the battle. Father, to stand up for you as soldiers, not distracted by the things of this world. But, oh Lord, how difficult it is when Satan has built fortresses in our mind. Oh Lord, I pray that your word would become more important to us than the fortresses of this world. Father, that we might flood out this evil thinking, these pretensions and arguments that cause us to live our lives in disobedience to you. Father, start in our mind that, Lord, we might humble ourselves and come before you. And Father, to like little babies, take the milk of your word and ingest it and to grow, Lord, to become the people that you've called us to be by winning the battle for our mind. Thank you, O God, that the victory is ours. Thank you, O Lord, that your word and your strength is more powerful than what Satan has to offer. But Lord, I pray that we would believe it, embrace it, and give us the courage to tear down these strongholds. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.